At the end of the chorus, after the fourth verse, we will repeat the chorus a second time. All right? If you're able to stand, why don't we do so? Stretch your legs a bit.
For I'm shelter. Chapter 27, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 27. Last week we ended with looking at how that many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And if you didn't hear that message last week and you wonder about that passage today, I would recommend you go onto our website and just press the sermon tab. And then press the download tab and listen to the sermon yourself. We're going to go a little bit further here today along this line. Now, I have been preaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And it just so happens that we are now on the very subject of the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so forth. Right at the time when the world, of course, is celebrating Easter. Which they say is the day that the Lord rose up from the grave. I did not do that in order to coincide together with Easter, but this is where we're at. And so here we are, all right? Starting at verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things, Jesus, that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So let me read verse 54 again as I stumbled through it here this morning. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This is the aftermath of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died there on that cross. The things that happened right after he died on that cross for you and for me is that the veil was rent in two pieces from the top to the bottom. It was just ripped wide open. That tells you and me that the way into the very presence of God is now available to whosoever will come by the way of the cross. Prior to this time in the temple and earlier in the tabernacle, there was a veil in front of the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle. And the priest could never go in there except one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in there with incense going up before his eyes, and he would offer the blood on the mercy seat there for the sins of the people of Israel and for his own sins as well. So what was being done here was when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, what he did there on the cross was something greater than the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament could ever do. And now the way into the presence of God was made possible. Notice that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up. It wasn't men opening it up. It was God opening it up from the top down to the bottom, meaning that God now has provided a way for sinful men to come into his presence. And it is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. You need to do that. For that's the only way to have a place in heaven, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins. There is no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth shook, it says, great earthquake. This is the power of God taking place here on this event. And it says, and the earth did quake, the rocks rent. And then it just interjects there what we talked about last week, how that when Jesus rose up from the grave, a whole bunch of bodies of the saints rose up as well. So some great things were happening here this day when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Folks, I would have to say this. There was never any greater event that has ever happened in all of human history than when Jesus Christ died on that cross. Nothing greater had ever been done as far as God was concerned, and it should be as far as you and I are concerned as well, than what took place there on that cross. I wonder, have you ever come personally to that place of the cross and taken care of your sinful condition before a holy God. That's right where you got to meet God, right there at the cross. You don't meet him and with good works. You don't meet him in a baptismal pool. You don't meet him because you've been a member of a church for so many years. You meet him at the cross. Come there as the sinner that you are and trust him as your only hope for salvation. And he will give you forgiveness and everlasting life. That's what he will do. And you will also have eternal life after this life is over. Just as the graves there were opened up and many came out, so also if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the day is coming. When he comes back, he's going to raise all those who have trusted in him from the grave and take them right out of the grave and bring them back home together to be with him. Right now, their soul and spirit is with him, but when he comes back, he's going to bring their soul and spirit with him, and he's going to raise their body right out of that grave. Yeah, even if you've cremated that body, he's still going to get it. You know, some people say, well, I'll be cremated. God will never get me. Oh, yes, he will. He'll get you. But I'm talking about when he comes to bring home his saved ones to himself. He's going to raise them up out of the grave. He's going to change their body to be a perfect, immortal body and join it back together with their soul and spirit. And we're ever going to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. That day may come when some of us are still alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's called the rapture of the church. Looking forward to that. It could be if that happens today that those of us who know the Lord as our personal Savior won't even have to go through the experience of death. We'll be caught right up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. So great things were happening this day. The grave was being conquered. In verse 54, as we continue on, there was a man, a Roman soldier, he was called a centurion, who was set there to watch the whole event of the cross, and probably to instruct his own soldiers what to do as they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. After he saw everything that was being done, as we've already preached about, he had to say to anyone who would hear, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, some don't want to trust Jesus Christ because they kind of think it's for children. It's for weak people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm above that. I'm stronger. I'm a man. You know, I don't need. You need it. You need salvation just as much as anybody else. That Roman soldier, he didn't get to that position just being a weak-kneed, you know, a lily flower type of guy. He was a strong man, I'm sure. And a man of real will and willpower and everything. But what he saw there that day convicted even his heart of his own need of the Savior who hung on that tree. And he cried out and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And I want to take you to Acts chapter 8, verse 36, because when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the things you have to do is you have to, in your heart, confess something. You have to confess that Jesus is someone very, very special. He's not just anybody. He wasn't just a great figure that appeared on the scene. He wasn't just someone who died a martyr's death on the cross. He wasn't someone who led a group of people after him. He was someone very, very great. And you have to confess something in order to be saved, to become a child of God. Look here in Acts chapter 8, verse starting at verse 36. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and while he was in Jerusalem, he apparently had opportunity to get a hold of Scripture. And now, Scripture back in those days was not just like this, all right? It would have been a huge scroll, which probably would be like about that much around, of either animal skin or some other kind of parchment that they use to write the scriptures on by hand. And he had a portion of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And he was sitting in his chariot, and somehow, some way, he was obviously reading scripture of the Old Testament. God had Philip, "You go down to this desert place, and I'll tell you where I want you to go." He went, and the Lord said, "See that man in the chariot over there? I want you to go on over there and talk to him." He goes over and he talks to him, and he finds that he is reading scripture, and the place where he is reading is Isaiah, and we call it chapter 53, where it talks about he was wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and how that he was marred more than any man. And it talks about some man who is being a sacrifice for someone else. He was doing something there for our sins. And so he was, as he was reading this, Philip comes along, and Philip says, "Do you understand what thou readest?" And the man in the chariot said, "How can I understand unless somebody helps me understand?" So down there in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Or to be immersed in water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, lest you think that baptism saves you and makes you ready for heaven, we need to read the next few verses. But I want you, do not think that because you're in a Baptist church here this morning, that baptism gets you ready for heaven. It doesn't. No water being dunked into can save you from your sin and cause you to be able to go to heaven. You need something far greater than that done in your heart and life in order to be saved, forgiven of sins, and on your way to heaven. Now, baptism is a picture of something. It's a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it done? We show the death of the Lord as we take the person who's already trusted Christ as Savior, put them under the water. That shows death, burial, and then, thankfully, Baptist ministers do bring the people back up out of the water. They don't leave them under there. They bring them back up out of the water, picturing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, by the way, just throw this in here. If you were sprinkled by a minister when you were a baby, that's not baptism. Well, they call it baptism. Well, they can call it whatever they want. That's just sprinkling. And it's just getting a baby wet. That's all. It doesn't do anything for them. Here's what you need in order to be saved. Continuing on in our passage here, at verse 37. "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said..." Now I want you to hear how similar this is to what the centurion said at the foot of the cross. He said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." All right. This man in the chariot said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know, Jesus is not just any man. He's the Son of God. He came from heaven. And he walked among us, proved who he was by the miracles that he did. And then he willingly took our sin upon himself. Only he could do that because he's the only one who's perfect. You and I are not perfect. I can't die for you and you can't die for me, but my Savior can die for all of us. And he did. But because he is the Son of God. Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, see, that's, he didn't go down and sprinkle them. They went down and he immersed them in that water. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing that he was saved. See, that's what you have to do in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then who died on the cross for your sin. And when you do that, you'll have everlasting life. And then you can get baptized, not to in order to make it any better, but just to identify with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection, and go on your way rejoicing. Let me ask you, are you happy in Jesus today? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that someday you're going to be in heaven? If not, then you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's the greatest thing that you can ever do. Then back in our passage, after we saw and heard what this centurion said, and by the way, you need to do the same thing as he did, verse 55 and verse 56 tell us that the women were there, and many women were there beholding afar off. They had followed Jesus throughout his ministry here on earth. And among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's children. You know, the women were the last, they were the last to leave and the first to return to the grave. Isn't that something? Tells us a lot about good, godly women, all right? They were last to leave the Lord. Where were the disciples? They had all run afar. They had ran away. These women stood afar off, watching the one whom, up until this time, they had ministered to, helped take care of. Maybe washed their clothes and things like that, and made meals, and were just busy about helping people that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. The women were the last to leave the area of the crucifixion and the first to return to the grave, to the sepulcher. You know, it wasn't Peter who went there first. It wasn't John who went there first. It was these women mentioned right here who went to the grave first. And so I'm going to say this. You ladies here today who do know the Lord as your personal Savior and say, yes, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. You know what? Serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him. Minister to Him in any way you can. Through the church. Through witnessing. Handing out tracts. Being a faithful witness. Being a godly woman. Do those things as we await the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Oh, that there would even be more women that are faithful like the women back here at that time. And I have to say, we have a good church full of women who do love the Lord Jesus Christ and who do serve Him. And I want to thank you for being that kind of a woman. All the ladies here today who love the Lord and are following Him. Well, then what happens? When the even was come, there came a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And it says of him, he was a rich man. He was named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He came to Pilate, begged the body of the Lord. He said, can I have the body? Can I take care of it? By the way, in verse 58, it says, then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. You know, the Westcott and Horton, the New Modern Versions, take out the words the body. They take out that out. You know what? If you can de-emphasize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some groups, some cults today, who believe that, when Jesus was here on earth, he actually did not, he was not there when the body was born. But after the body was born, then he came upon that body and kind of took it over. And then at the cross, he left that body, and the body is of no more concern. No. It's very important that he came in the flesh. John writes in the epistle of 1 John, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you are Antichrist. Jesus came in the flesh. He walked among us, and his body was crucified on that cross, and that body was put in the grave, and that body rose up from the grave, thus giving you and me the blessed hope that if we should die, having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of us will take your body and take it out to the cemetery and tenderly put it into the 6-foot hole, okay? And put ground over it. Why? Why do we have such respect for that? Because that's not all. That's not the end. He's going to come back someday. And as he raised up Lazarus from the dead, as he raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead, so he's going to raise you and me out of that grave and give us a new body. And we're going to forever live with him in heaven. And it's the body that he's going to raise up from the grave. I know people go, well, what about the guy who they buried him at sea? He'll get that body. Yeah, but the fish all ate him. He'll get it from them. Somehow, some way, he'll get it. Well, he was cremated and he went up through the flue. You know what? You're not gone when that's done. You're just out there floating around somewhere. And the Lord's going to gather it all together and bring it all back together. I know there are some people who do say that about cremation. Well, I hear what you say about the resurrection. God will never get me. I'm going to get cremated. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. Pay your it's about $1,000. You can get it done. $1,000. But don't think that God isn't going to get you. He knows right where you're at. He's the God who has all the planets and all the stars holding in place, and he keeps them in track. He knows where they are. He knows each one by name. And I understand that the scientists can't possibly even figure out how many there are. There are so many. That God will get you. He knows where you're at. He knows where every molecule and atom of you is. And he'll bring it back together, and you're going to stand before him someday, like Revelation says, every man will stand before him at the great white throne. It's going to happen. From Adam all the way to the last person that's ever going to be born. And so don't think that you're going to get away from that. It's not going to happen. So the body was delivered to Joseph, and he took the body, wrapped it in clean cloth, laid it in his own tomb. Apparently, Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man, because not everybody had their own tomb like he had. He purchased it, had it hewn out of the rock. Well, somebody went in there with chisel and hammer and chiseled this thing out and made a big enough space to put a body in there. And there was a stone provided to put over the mouth of the grave. And Joseph gave Jesus his tomb. You know, when you hear us talk about the rapture, how that we believe that at any time the Lord's going to come back and take those who belong to him home to heaven with him. And that's a biblical doctrine found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It's there. It's going to happen. You know what I'd like to do? Something like what Jesus did. When I die, I wish that I could just rent a grave. Just rent it. I don't really want to buy it. Could I just rent that? And they would look at you like as if you got a square head or something's wrong with you if you ask that. So you end up having to buy a grave space for yourself and a vault and a casket. And a marker to keep track of who's in there. Jesus only used Joseph's tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. That's it. He just needed it for 3 days and 3 nights. Now Joseph of Arimathea didn't know that this is what was going to happen. None of the disciples understood that quite. They couldn't quite grab a hold of the things that Jesus was telling them before he died. But oh, it wouldn't be long after that they would soon understand. Oh, that's what he meant. And they would also understand what some of the Old Testament prophets prophesied 600 years before Jesus was even born. They talked about a Redeemer of Israel who will come someday and set up a kingdom. Oh, they liked that. They liked that prophecy. In fact, they were looking for that to take place when Jesus came. They thought, he's the promised king that's going to come and take care of all of our problems. Look, he can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What better king can we have than Jesus? He can make people whole. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. Why, I hear that he'd even raised somebody from the dead. And they thought, and even the disciples thought, he was the promised king to come. And he is. But something else the prophets talked about that kind of confused them. And that is, Isaiah talked about this Redeemer, this Son of God, this Emmanuel who would be born, would also die. They couldn't figure that out. If he's going to come and be our king and take care of everything forever, how is it he's going to die? That didn't go down well with them. And so even right up to this point, you can just imagine the thinking of Peter, James, John, all the rest of the disciples, even the women who were there watching. He's dead. He died. And Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of the Lord, what can I do? Well, I'll give him my grave. I'll give him my tomb. At least we'll know where he's at. He was allowed to take his body, and they laid it in that new tomb. Look at verse 61 again about the ladies. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And that was it. Imagine the fallen hopes of all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought he was the one who would redeem Israel, who would take care of all of our problems, who would overthrow the Roman government over us and actually establish Israel as a great nation like we've heard the prophets say it's going to be one of these days. And all the Gentiles would come and worship our king. They read the scriptures like that. And all of a sudden, the one whom they thought was the one who would fulfill is now dead. Dead as dead can be. And we've taken care of his body and put it in the sepulcher, rolled that stone over there. Now come the Pharisees. Oh, by the way, if you're thinking, well, I hope you get to the resurrection pretty soon here, I'm not going to get to the resurrection today, all right? That'll be 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday, we got Brother Fedena visiting with us. He's going to preach, and I'm going to finish this 2 weeks from now. So if you're hoping that I'm going to get Jesus raised up out of the grave today yet, it isn't going to happen. But I will tell you, it did happen. It has happened. He triumphed over the grave, all right? But just to set the setting for right now, he's dead. He lies in that tomb. I'm so glad that the story doesn't end there, okay? Because I have trusted in him who conquered that grave, who came out of that grave. And I'm going to say this. I believe he came out of that grave even before the stone was rolled away. I don't think he had to have the stone rolled away to get out. I believe the stone was rolled away so that his followers could get in and see that it was empty. I don't believe it rolled away. Hey, we got to get, you know, can you hear the Heavenly Father up in heaven? Hey, angels, go down and roll that stone away and get Jesus out of there. He got out of there with the stone still being in place. In fact, with the guys standing there who were put in charge of guarding it. They were guarding, I believe, an empty tomb at one point. Yeah, it says verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. How about that? You know, there's a lot of tradition in the Christian church today that is just tradition and not Bible truth. I believe that God's word has to be fulfilled exactly as God says it needed to be fulfilled. And these chief rulers and religious leaders, the Pharisees, wanted to make sure that Jesus' body wouldn't get out of that grave somehow. That maybe his followers would come and steal him out and then proclaim to everybody he rose up from the grave. They didn't want that to happen because they felt that the first thing that happened was an error, and that would be another error that would just really top off things here and deceive a lot of people. Notice in verse 63, the Pharisees came to Pilate. I hope you know who Pilate is. He's the one who tried to wash his hands of the blood of Christ. Remember that? But he allowed them to crucify him. Verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," there they called my Savior a deceiver. The religious leaders of the day said, "That deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." You know what that tells me there? That those men are a bunch of liars. Who's liars? Religious leaders are liars. Because at the judgment of the Lord, before they crucified him, they brought false witnesses in that said, "We heard this man say that he will destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up again." You know, this tells me that they knew that wasn't what Jesus meant right here. Because they're saying right here, while he was yet alive, he said this, "After 3 days I will rise again." How come all of a sudden they no longer think it's him talking about the temple, the literal building of the temple being destroyed and built up in 3 days, but now they believe it to be his very body would rise up from the grave? You know what? Some of the worst, this is just an opinion from your pastor, okay? Some of the worst people on this planet walk around in religious garb and with religious titles. And they lead and deceive a lot of people from the truth and are responsible for delivering a lot of souls of people into hell itself. I know we've had terrorist bombings and things like that, but I think the worst, when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be found out because you taught people deceptively a wrong way of salvation. Somehow, some way, hell's got to be hotter for them than anybody else. Now, that is a lot of mingling of your pastor's opinion and also some Bible statements that I know I could show. Yep. And so your responsibility as you sit here, you say, "Well, hey, you're one of them too." Well, your responsibility is to take what's preached, check it out in your own Bible, and make sure that what you're hearing is right. Don't just follow men because they say the name of Jesus every once in a while, or they walk around on a platform, you know, saying holy words and everything. You check out what they're saying in here, in the Bible, and make sure you're following the truth of God's word and not just religious leaders, because they tend to lead you astray. So they said, "Hey, Pilate, this deceiver said he might rise up in 3 days. Can you make sure that the sepulcher is sealed tight so that nobody can get in there? And how about put some guards there so that his disciples don't come by night, take his body out, and then they start to deceive the people that he rose up from the grave? For then," it says, "he is risen from the dead. So the last error," verse 64, "shall be worse than the first." You know, the first error was that Jesus said he would rise up from the grave. The second error was, if his disciples get a hold of that body and take it away and start preaching a resurrection from the dead, that'd be the worst thing of all. And you know what ends up happening? The most important doctrine, the most important doctrine in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's true, that he did rise up from the grave and he conquered the grave and death, and death is the result of sin, for the wages of sin is death. If he conquered that grave, folks, then whoever follows him by faith and trust in him can also conquer the grave and receive, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting what?
Life.
Wow. The most important doctrine is the resurrection. Well, they sealed it up. They went their way, made it sure as they could. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. I was hoping to get a little bit further today and show you what my thinking is on the timing of the death of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I handed out that form last week to all of you. If you're here today and you did not get that form, it is a hand-drawn form by your pastor of what I believe is the timing of the whole thing. When he died on the cross, when he was buried, at what time? 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. He rose up from the grave. When did that happen? And a lot of the things that you hear today, people are celebrating Easter today. They say that Jesus rose up on Sunday morning. I believe he actually rose up just before 6 o'clock the night before. And he appeared to his disciples and the ladies on the first day of the week. That's when he appeared unto them. Not when he rose up, but when he appeared. And thus he also did not die on Good Friday. He couldn't have. You know why? Because there are not 3 days and 3 nights from Friday evening to Sunday morning. You just can't do that. And the Bible very clearly several times talks about how Jesus would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he would triumph over that grave. And up from the grave he arose to provide salvation for you and for me. So when did Jesus die? Well, that week, as you can see on the chart, it had to be on a Wednesday. Thus giving you Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days and 3 nights for him to rise up out of the grave and then on the first day of the week appear unto his disciples. And that's why we're here today on the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. The first day of the week. Why do we have church on Sunday? Why don't we have it on the Sabbath day, Saturday? We have it on Sunday. Why? Because that started a new age, a new life. He appeared unto his disciples that first day of the week, and they decided from the very beginning, we're going to meet on the first day of the week and celebrate the Lord's new life in Christ. And that's why we're here. We don't celebrate it on, we don't have church on Saturday, we have it on Sunday. We also have one on Wednesday night too. If you can't get out on Sundays, get out on Wednesday. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. But now that doesn't really have any Bible foundation for it like Sunday does, first day of the week. So I would encourage you, don't follow the traditions of men. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to show you my little chart there and show you that Good Friday is not right. And he didn't rise up on Sunday. He rose up right before 6 o'clock Saturday, just as he was buried just before 6 o'clock on Wednesday. And there were 2 Sabbaths that weekend. So there's a lot of things that you need to know about. Don't follow the traditions of men. Now, it just so happens that today is Easter, and I happen to be in that passage at this time. So I'm not, this is not my so-called Easter message. We've just gotten here verse by verse just by chance, I guess you could say. So let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? If you don't know, you need to trust this one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and conquered the grave, and offers salvation to you if you will simply repent of your sin and believe in him as your Savior. He'll save your lost soul. Why not do it today? Why not let him be your Savior today? If you're listening to me on the internet, right where you're at, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning, right in your seat, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Acknowledge him as the Son of God that he is and who he is, what he did for you on the cross, and he will save your lost soul. You can go out of here happy, on your way to heaven, and then to have a new life in Christ to serve him the rest of your days until he comes for us. I hope you'll do that today if you haven't done it already. Well, when did you do it, Pastor? I did it when I was 10 years old. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was the best thing I ever did. How about you? When did you get saved? I hope you know it. I hope you can say, yeah, there was a time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things we could talk about here today, about your Son, all that he did for us, all that he accomplished. I pray that people who may not be saved would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior right now. And those who are already saved, may they rejoice that they have such a great Savior in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 533 in your hymn book. If you turn there, 533. The old-fashioned way. You know what? That's what we are here at Race Street Baptist Church, old-fashioned. We're not interested in the newfangled stuff and all the traditions and the trappings and the tapestry and all the processions and everything. We didn't proceed down the aisle with a cross. And by the way, we have no Easter rabbit. Okay, and we have no egg hunts. We just have Jesus, our Savior. That's who we got. It's the old-fashioned. Let's stand and sing the old-fashioned way. If you need help trusting Christ as Savior and want to step out, meet me down the front here. I'd be glad to help you with that. Number 533.
They call me old-fashioned because I believe that my home is God's holy word. That Jesus who lived among men long ago is alive in the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, so tough. Fashion alone, and the way I was saved was the
us, folks that came in here. Good to have you guys with us here today. And we have something for you. Our usher will give you before you leave a good, nice pen from our church. And then if you just fill out the visitor card for us, that'd be good. Also, let us know how you found out about Ray Street Baptist Church. That's always good. And on your way out, as the Lord leads, our offering box is on the back table there. You put your money in there before and after the service. Okay. Tonight at 6:30, we'll be back here for a good old-fashioned hymn sing. And we'll have a message from the Word of God as well. Come on out and be here tonight. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for our Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. So complete is what his work is that no one needs to worry about doing anything extra to merit heaven. All we need to do is trust in the Lord and what he did for us already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.